Lord, we just thank you for this fellowship tonight, Lord. We are here again, together again, and Lord, I always look forward to these meetings. And Lord, because I know you're going to be in with us, and you're going to direct traffic, Lord. You're going to keep us going, and I thank you for it, Lord. I ask that you anoint every one of us to receive and to give, sow and reap. Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that tonight we're going to learn something about head coverings and also a husband and wife authority, Lord. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Before we begin, is there any prayer requests?
Michael?
Yes.
Can you pray for my dog, Natasha? She, from the best I can tell, her tongue is bleeding. It was really hard to see. She was just having blood. I think it's under control now, but if I would appreciate prayer for her, please.
Okay, this is your dog?
She's a dog.
Okay. Yeah, okay, Lord, we just lift up Natasha, I believe she said her name was.
Yes.
Marlene's dog. And Father, we thank you that whatever's wrong with her is healed right now in the name of Jesus. We command healing in that dog all the way through her body, Lord, in Jesus' name. We command the bleeding to stop. We command the pain to stop. We command everything that's not normal in her to stop right now in Jesus' name and to be healed. In Jesus' name, Lord, you gave us dominion and authority over all the power of the enemy. And we come against that infirmity on Marlene's dog in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that dog is healed. Natasha, be healed, dog, in Jesus' name. Amen. Marlene, you believe that?
I believe that, and I thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. All right. Anybody else?
Hello, Michael.
Hey, Gaino.
I was just wondering, Marlon and I have already prayed for me, but I've been having trouble with vertigo. It's a little better tonight, but it's been kind of bad the last few days. But like I say, it's better, but I wouldn't mind more prayer and agreement that it is gone in Jesus' name.
Okay. All right. Well, let's lift our faith up together here for Gaynold. In the name of Jesus, we command that spirit of vertigo out of her right now. In the name of Jesus, you are forbidden to come back. In Jesus' name, we command complete healing from vertigo in Gaynold in Jesus' name. And Father, we just thank you that she is healed. She's not going to have this problem anymore in Jesus' name. And everybody that believes said amen, right?
Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. All right.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
That's a done deal.
It sure is.
Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah, Michael, I got a praise report.
Okay. Go ahead, Kurt.
Well, you probably know, and Brandy, if he's still on here, and Matt, that I've been having problems with the automatic window on the driver's side. It started out slowly, and then it got to where it was really difficult. If I rolled it down to, you know, the window thing that holds it together or whatever, was the top clip was missing or broken or whatever, and so the window was really hard to get back up, and I was going to have to wait till Thursday, I mean the 30th, I think it was, at White's, one of the mechanics here, to get it fixed, and it was just really annoying. And so anyway, yesterday, I think Brandy disconnected the panel so he could go in there and take a look at it and see what he needed to do. And the screws wouldn't go back in because they were the self-tapping screws, I think is what he said. And so the panel was loose when you closed the door with a handle that, you know, it would try to come off or whatever. And it was all of it was just annoying, and I confessed my sin for being angry or annoyed or, you know, to the morning group. And so then I decided to go check a couple places after we got home. And it was like over $200 if they, you know, got the parts they needed and put it in, you know, the labor it took to put them in. And the third place I went to said, why don't you check the glass place, which is here on Ball Play. And so I went over there, and they do the windshields and the windows and different things, you know, if they're broken or cracked or whatever. Anyway, they sent one of the younger guys out there, and he took a pair of pliers and took the old clip out, and they had just ordered the particular kind that I needed the day before, and they had gotten there today. And so I made a comment to the guy. I said, wow, I said, God had this all set up. You know, he went ahead and had you guys order exactly what I needed, you know, because he knew it was coming. And the guy laughed, and he thought it was, you know, ironic that I said that. And so anyway, they only charged me $20 for putting that clip in, and then he even put the panel back like it needed to be. And I thought it was really neat. You know, I was like praising the Lord because I had been complaining about it. And then when I confessed my complaints to you guys this morning, just a few hours later, it was resolved for such a low price that I had been quoted before. So I just wanted to give God the glory and the praise that he had me in mind, even though I didn't deserve it and was complaining. But my confession, I think, delivered me. So anyway, that's a praise for the Lord.
Amen. That's awesome, Kurt. Thank you, Lord.
You can mute me again.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Prayer or testimony or praise report or anything like that? Go ahead, Robert.
I have a praise report. I sent my income tax in late last year, and I had, you know, did the deadline and past September 15th, and I waited that, and I waited, I guess, about 35 or 40 days after that because I got an extension, so I waited till the extension was due. And all I owed was 22. They sent me a bill, and all I owed was $22. So I sent the $22 in. And so I sent that in. And about 6 weeks later, I got a letter back from them, or a month later, I got a letter back saying, you still owe $22. You owe $22. So I sent all kinds of documentation, and I'd already paid it. And I just got the letter back. And I says, you don't owe anything. Hallelujah. So
praise God.
Hey man, praise God. And I mean, they didn't get me with the no insurance or anything, so they didn't tag me with none of that stuff. That's what I prayed, though. You know, I prayed that because I'm on Jehovah Care.
There you go.
Good Lord, I trust Him to heal. Yeah. And I do.
Amen.
Praise God. Lord. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, we got assurance. We don't need insurance. We got assurance. Thank you, Lord. We don't need health care. We got Jehovah care. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else?
Yeah, Michael, I have a praise report. Last week we agreed in prayer for the people down there in Kansas and Oklahoma where they had the big fire. And I'm hearing that there's just really been an outpouring for those people down there, people sending hay from all over and fence posts and all kinds of help for those people. So I'm sure there's other people prayed too, but praise the Lord for answering our prayer.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the goodness of your people, Lord. they like to give more than they like to receive. That's awesome. Thank you, Father. You know, when you give, God's going to give it back to you. He's going to give it back to you double and more. Amen. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Joe.
Hey, Joe.
Morning. Beginning of the year, you were praying for me for droughts. It's not been raining, but now our dams is, most of our dams is now full.
Praise God.
Yeah. Overflowing.
Awesome.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. So the farmers are okay now, huh?
Most of them, yeah.
Okay, good. Thank you, Lord. All right, Jackie, go ahead.
Thank you.
Hey, girl.
Hi. You just brought to memory. I didn't have a praise report, but then what you just said just reminded me. I do have a praise report in the giving. The Lord had laid it on my heart to help someone out a little bit ago. I guess maybe about a month or two ago. And I just recently got two checks in the mail that I was not even expecting to get on refund, and the amount is pretty much almost the same. It might even be $5 more than I helped the other person out with. So I praise God for that, because I didn't even think of that as a testimony until you brought it up.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I just love it.
And
yeah.
Plus more.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Michael, for that remembrance.
Yeah. As you can see, I got my other Hawaiian shirt on here. We're getting into this Hawaiian weather here in Tennessee, and it's really nice. Praise God. All right, anybody else? I was telling some of the other ones earlier, we've been out tilling garden all day today. Used a tank and a half of gas or diesel in the tractor doing it. So y'all going to have to help out tonight. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else got before we jump into this subject that we... Where's Barbara? Oh, I don't see her yet. Maybe she's... Be on a little bit later. Veil and head coverings. Yeah, go ahead, Matt.
I just want to give a little testimony. My mom called me the other day and said my grandma's in the hospital and in intensive care. She was throwing up blood and pooping out blood as well. And so I called the group, and the group prayed. And my mom texted me shortly after. It was a tear in her stomach, and they fixed that. But now she's got some other things, but we're believing that she doesn't have them anymore. So I just want to praise the Lord and thank him for it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. She's completely healed. Thank you, Father. All right. Anybody else? Barbara had asked that we talk about veil and head coverings tonight. And I know David has a teaching on the site about veil and head coverings, but a little time I had left before we got on tonight, I couldn't find it. But I did find a testimony from a lady, and I don't know why I didn't put her name down on here. But anyway, it's on site. And I'd like to read that first, if I can. and it might set the tone for what's going on, because it's primarily the same thing that David teaches in a compacted way. And it says, here's what the Lord calls me to understand. Uh-oh, sorry about that. here's what the Lord calls me to understand by word of knowledge. He told me that the primary focus of the veil in 1 Corinthians 11 is not about submission. The primary focus is about glory. Yeah, it's about glory and submission. That's good. He said that since a woman's glory is her hair, and it is given to her as a glorious covering, that when she ministers to the Lord, whether in prayer or exhibiting other spiritual gifts, she is to veil her glory out of a sense of respect for God. She is, in essence, submitting her fleshly glory and veiling it in His presence, and that this act is witnessed by the angelic beings. This shows the angelic beings that she is bowing herself down and showing reverence and respect for God's order of things. That being, the man is head, Christ is head of the man, and God being the head of Christ. The veil is actually a sign in the spiritual realm that the woman has submitted to God's order. When she submits to this, she is actually given authority in the heavenly realm, and this is where the angels come in. This would be the authority of God to speak prophetically, as well as any gifting that she has been given. If she does not veil her glory, then that automatically brings dishonor to her head, who is the man, since she is the glory of the man. Since she is the glory of the man. He calls me to understand that what is not said is that she has brought dishonor to herself as well. Conversely, the man does not veil his head because he reflects the glory of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11 and 7. And he calls me to understand that the devil had come in and tweaked the emphasis that the church has put on this and made us to think that the whole emphasis is on submission, when the emphasis is really how the woman can manifest God's glory, which must be expressed in divine order, just as Christ submitted himself to the Father, even though he is God, rather than her own glory, and thus bring honor to herself and her husband. It was meant as a positive thing for a woman to veil her head rather than a negative thing that it seems to have become. Finally, the point Paul is trying to make is that since the woman's hair is her glory, if she doesn't veil it in the presence, then she is to be shaved, which is extremely shameful. And he's drawing the parallel that it is extremely shameful for a woman to be uncovered in the presence of God Almighty. As I have practiced veiling my hair this week, it has made me feel protected in a way I have not known before. It has made me feel cherished by the Lord, rather than being thought of as a second-class kingdom citizen in the kingdom. I had asked the Lord to show me the prophetic picture of the veil in the Old Testament, and he reminded me of the story of Rebekah. So I went back and read the story in Genesis 24. When Rebekah learned from the servant who was escorting her that she was about to meet the man she was betrothed to, which was Isaac, she took a veil and concealed herself with it. Now, here's a note from David. He says, I agree with Linda. This is an honor, a blessing, and it shows love to the Lord to keep his commandments. You will notice in the verses below something that is not evident in some more careless translation. There is a different Greek word for covering than veil. Plainly stated below, the hair is given for a natural covering, which is to be covered with a veil. If a woman is not veiled, she should be shorn. This covering is at least for the purpose of her praying or prophesying in the assembly. Veiling her glory is a sign of submission to her authority. So, that's good. So, I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 1, and going through 14, or 16, I'm sorry. Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you that ye remember me in all things, and hold fast the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, or Christ, you know, that's his head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled, dishonoreth her head, or her husband. For it is one and the same thing as if she were shaven. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. For a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves, is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Okay. Any questions? Go ahead, Robert.
So the woman takes the cover on her head to reflect God's covering of her. Is that correct?
She shows, yes, it's, she has the covering of her husband who is under Christ, right, yes. So essentially, yes, you're talking right.
So she's recognizing that she receives the covering, or she is recognizing that she needs the covering.
Excuse me?
That's what I'm trying to get at, the actual reason, because you read a lot of stuff. If you could just break down the reason the woman is to cover her head.
Okay.
I mean, because you gave a whole lot of stuff. Could you just give a nutshell reason, please?
I'm going to ask some of the ladies that are familiar with this to help out here, because I know some of you have delved into this a little bit, so I'm going to ask some of you ladies to help us out. Go ahead, Jackie.
Okay, brother. I don't know if you remember when we came down last year. I had asked Brother David this. I think it was in the morning prayer meeting, maybe before we left, and he gave a little teaching on it. And he told me that in verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. He's the covering. Because I had asked him about being widowed. I know a couple years back, the four sisters up here, myself included in the four, came across the understanding of the head coverings and the veil through, I don't know if it was through you or from another brother down there. And anyway, we all got on the bandwagon and started wearing our head coverings and stuff. And then after that, I had found out, I guess when you're widowed, it's since Christ is my head now and I don't have a natural man or a natural husband, I don't have to wear a head covering.
That's right.
Because Christ is my covering. So I'm on the...
That's right.
In a sense. So, and I know that you had shared in that meeting when Barbara had asked about the angels, you had said, well, the angels are around us all the time. So I believe you said that the women are supposed to wear their, if they're praying without ceasing, that they're supposed to wear their veil or their head covering all the time.
Anytime you're praying, of course, we pray without ceasing, don't we?
Amen.
That's why you see women, some women wear it all the time, some don't, just depends, you know. We don't really make it a law down here. The women choose to do it or not. It's not a doctrine, okay? And we allow the women to choose what they want to do, and we don't ever say anything about it. So that's it's up to them. Now, if they question us and want to know why the women are wearing the head coverings, we go ahead and explain why they do. You know, and it's you can't make a law out of it. But you give it out there and the women obey it. It's obeying Christ's commands, what it's doing. Now, you said something there that I'm not sure of how you said it. I'm going to just read this part here. The hair, David says, plainly stated below, the hair is given for a natural covering, which is to be covered with a veil. Robert, I think that's what you had asked, or somebody had asked, and so it has to. It's the hair is not the covering that God's looking for. He's looking for a veil covering over the hair itself. When a woman is a wife of a husband, she used to wear that veil or that covering. Now, you had asked about the glory. We did go through a lot here. Let me see if I can read this again, if I might. It says, he said, this is the lady talking about the word of knowledge that the God gave her about the hair thing. He said that since a woman's glory is her hair, and it is given to her as a glorious covering, that when she ministers to the Lord, whether in prayer or exhibiting other spiritual gifts, she is to veil her glory out of a sense of respect for God. She is, in essence, submitting her fleshly glory and veiling it in His presence, that this act is witnessed by the angelic beings. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. That makes a lot of sense. She is covering her natural glory to reflect that she's recognizing the superior glory of God.
Yes.
Hey, that's awesome, because in ministry of salvation, when we believe in the head covering as well, and we have noticed that during deliverance, the women, if they're the ones receiving prayer, receiving deliverance, if they'll put the head covering on, deliverance is much, much more dramatic and much more effective. And the demons hate the head covering.
Okay. Praise God. Yeah.
Praise God.
Awesome. Go ahead, Matt.
Plus, that coincides of, you know, well, the woman came out of the man. The man was created by God, you know, in his image. Well, the woman was created out of man, for man. So she's got to cover her glory because she came out of man and not from God.
Well, still
from God, but, you know what I mean? But,
okay,
if we get a little testimony of when we first discovered that, you know, Anna would need to wear a head covering because we married at this point. Yeah, we were married at this point. And, boy, her flesh did not like it. Let me tell you what, she kept coming. She goes, are you sure I have to wear this? Are you sure? I mean, every week or so she'd come and he goes, honey, it's not a law. You don't have to wear it. It's up to your conscience if you have to wear it. Then she'd get, you know, get this a little disappointed because she knew what her conscience was saying. And so finally, you know, we were on the conference calls at this point, and I asked Brother Michael about it. And he said, yes, you're supposed to wear, you know, biblically, to wear a head covering. Well, at this point, I did not understand that that it was only for married women to wear a head covering, you know, that single women do not have that. And so when I came down to Tennessee and visited last year, I was asking David about that, and he goes, no, it's only for married women. I was like, oh, that makes a whole lot more sense now than it used to. So, I can definitely testify the flesh does not like the head covering. And it is a death to self for some, you know, to wear that head covering, especially, you know, someone who's not used to wearing a head covering all her life.
I'll tell you a little story about some women actually were set free once they started wearing the head covering. When we were over at Sweetwater, we lived in that big house over there. About three of the women, Sandy Shaw and a young girl that had just come there who was married, and I can't remember who the other one was. But anyway, there was three ladies that were questioning David on head coverings. And, of course, David's being real low-key and said, you know, yeah, here's what the scripture says. And he brought out 1 Corinthians 11 and went through it for him and said, look, we're not making the law here. You wear it. If your conscience says to wear it, go ahead and wear it, you know. And if not, don't worry about it right now until you come into that thing. And the lady, and the young lady, that she was kind of like Anna. She said, well, how come I got to wear this thing? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, and, but you know, they prayed, and she put that head covering on. All three of them did. Sandy did too. Sandy and the other lady and this other young girl. And, boy, the difference, I'm telling you, God just transformed them right before our eyes. They shone. I mean, they had a brilliance about, all three of them had a brilliance around them. And it was God showing us that that's what he wanted from his women, is this veil covering. And they were blessed, I'm telling you. And they did not take them off after that. And they never did murmur anymore about the head covering. But it was awesome. So, you know, if anybody has trouble with that head covering, just ask God. Ask God about it. He'll show you. He's already told you in his word, and he'll also, go ahead, he'll also manifest himself to you.
Well, like Matthew said, I did struggle with it, you know, for a while. But then, you know, I was like, and then I got to the point where I was like, Lord, if this is what you want, then I asked him to put it in me to want to, you know, and that changed everything. And things started going a lot better. you know, things I was praying for, answered prayers and stuff, you know, and you know, things just started going better, and the Lord put it in me because I didn't have it in me. And also, I made a kind of a law for myself for a while, you know, like get up first thing in the morning, you know, brush my hair, put on, you know, but then, you know, I got to the, or whatever, you know, just, but then it got to the point where sometimes it was just, you know, it was okay not to wear it, like in the car, you know, I had the windows down in the summer, no AC in the car, and I'd be sitting there like this, so my scarf wouldn't blow out the window, and I was like, and then I realized, you know, it doesn't have to be a law, I'd take it off in the car, you know, you don't want to lose it out the window, then I'd sit there like this. But when me and Matthew were first studying it, I don't know, you might have mentioned this, I had to take a phone call, but maybe not. But the Greek word for in there where it's covering and veil, the Greek word for covering is just covering. It means just to cover anything. But the Greek word veil actually is literally a cloth covering. So that really helped a lot too when we realized that.
All right. Well, thank you for that. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. It's just it's more of a you just do it every day now, don't you, Anna? You don't even think about it. Okay. Praise God.
Yeah, but she doesn't make a law about it either, you know.
Yeah.
She'll come to me, you know, occasionally. She goes, do I have to wear it at this and this point? I go, honey, it's not a law. You don't have to.
That's right.
It's up to your conscience, and honey, don't go against your conscience.
Yeah. Amen.
And,
yeah.
And it gets easier, too. You know, at first it was like, you know, it felt like a burden. I had to be like, oh, my goodness, I forgot. You know, I got to go put it on. But it gets to the point where it's just like, you know, putting on your pants in the morning, just normal. Yeah. You just yeah. get used to it.
Just Amen.
Wear what you wear.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, it's most of the women here wear them. And you don't ever hear any murmuring about it. You fixing to take off there, Willie? I thought you fixed to take off and fly out of here, brother. Oh, glory to God. Yeah.
I was working on my translation ability.
Okay. Trying to prime the pump for you. Yeah. Oh, glory to God. Yeah. Head coverings is for most women is a blessing when they after they learn that it is God's desire that they wear them. Okay. Anybody else? There's a lot of testimonies on site, or some testimonies on site about head coverings and submission. That'll bless you if you're interested, you know, and want to learn more about it. Anybody else got anything they'd like to add or ask a question about on veil and head coverings?
Yes, I do, Michael.
Okay.
Because I've been thinking about it for a long time. Used to wear it at we used to go to a fellowship many years ago, and there was a split. So we started going to another church, and during that time, I was convicted about wearing it, so I did, and I was the only one, of course, and it didn't bother me. And but then we went back. There was changes. We went back to the fellowship we left. We're all wearing head coverings. But then little by little, over a couple of years, they kind of stopped, and a couple continued. And so then I stopped because no one else was doing it. And so then over the years, I just keep thinking about it. And I was wondering about it real heavy, like when we went to visit you guys and walked in there. And lo and behold, they were in head coverings. I thought, oh, Lord. And I like to wear scarves and hats. Here I had a scarf around my neck. I thought, should I put this on my head? No, they'll think I'm just doing it because they're doing it. And I want them to know this because I feel it's right. But so he's really been speaking to me, and so I've been at my church. I've been convicted to do so, and so, but I've been wearing hats, and I really feel the veil is the right thing. The cloth veil, as Anna said, is the right thing. So, and there is one other woman who does too at our fellowship, but she comes every few weeks because they have another church, and but they are steady to come every few weeks, and she does. And I talked to her about it. But what I wanted to say is the last couple of days I've been looking to this is, even before we found out what we were doing tonight, but the word that came out to me about it is holiness. It's a holy thing. It is a holy thing. And so that just strikes me so much in my spirit that it's a holiness, especially when it mentions the angels. I feel like they're watching and they're, you know, reporting back to God or something. So, but I just am praying now for the Lord to give me the strength to do it. I know it's not a law, but it's spoke about in the Word. So it's not a law, but it's one of His ways. So, yeah, I just wanted to share that word about holiness. I really liked what you read. That was beautiful.
Yeah.
About the glory. Yes.
Yeah, that's on site too. So if you want to review it, you can go on site and see it. Just type in the search engine there, veil and head coverings, or just head coverings, and it'll show up.
Yeah,
yeah. Okay. Yeah, if you want to bless God, and that's what we're all here for, is to bless God and please Him. We want to do everything possible to do that. And just like Anna said, Lord, place it in my heart to want to do that. And He'll do it. He'll do it. And it wouldn't make any difference, you know, whether anybody else is doing it or not. Go ahead, Jackie.
Thank you. When Matthew was talking, it just brought up a question. Does a husband have authority then, since he has authority over his wife and he's the head? And if you're not putting somebody under the law, then if a wife goes to a husband and says, I really don't want to wear this, and does he have the authority to tell his wife not to wear it? Because then he would supersede God's authority.
Well, right there at the last, you said, does he have the authority? Are you talking about, does he have the authority to make her wear the head covering? Is that what you were asking?
No, sir. Does he have the authority to tell her, no, you don't have to wear it if you don't want to?
Well, I think the answer that Matt gave was the right answer, you know. Do it according to your conscience.
All right.
You know, the husband, tell her, do it according to your conscience. You can't tell her, say, listen, if you don't do that, God's going to strike you, girl. You know, you can't do that. You just tell her, just like Matt did. Go ahead, Matt.
The husband's authority cannot supersede God's authority, which I think was what you were asking, if the husband can say, okay, you don't have to wear it, because, you know, that would be going against God's law, which it says you have to wear it, but again, it's according to your conscience.
Okay. I have another question, too, about men. We had brought this up, I think, down in Tennessee, but I'm not sure if we received an answer. But if we're to pray without ceasing, and men are included in that, men wear hats a lot, so I know they take them off to pray, but all day long you can't keep taking your hat on and off.
Okay, Tim, your turn.
Yeah, you can take your hat on, off and on when you're praying, but if you're praying without ceasing, it's you know, it is on part of the time, but it's for a lot of guys it's very functional, like eye protection from the sun and holds my hair in place too. But, one thing about the veiling is that I'm going to say that in our culture, that all the women that you see wearing a veil are you know, spiritual and Christian, and it's kind of like maybe a silent confession of God to the public and to the people around them. You know, like if you confess me before man, I will confess you before the Father. And so it's a statement to the people around us without even saying a word when a woman is veiled in public and, you know, in private as well. But in public, she's actually confessing her faith to the whole world. And it's quite a statement. And people take notice and they respect that, I believe.
Amen. Amen. That was a good answer, Tim. I'll go with what Tim said. Praise God. But that was a good question, Jackie. Now, that was a good question. Go ahead, Anna.
I just wanted to say, you know, like my dad said, you know, it's functional, you know, for a man to wear a hat sometimes. And like, you know, that it's not a law. Like, you know, I'm in the shower. I don't have my head covering on. I don't think, oh, man, I can't pray. You know, I'm still praying, you know. Yeah. Even in the shower, I don't feel like I can't pray because I don't have it on. But I also wanted to clarify, you know, Debbie had said, you know, like I said about the, how I mentioned that the Greek is actually literally a cloth covering. I just wanted to clarify that, you know, I wear bandanas and scarves, but I wear baseball caps sometimes too, or headbands, or I just wanted to clarify that because I'm not saying that it's like strictly bandanas or something. Not for me anyway.
Well, you're right. You're right. It just says head covering, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Says covering. Okay. Or veil. All right. Anybody else got a question or would like to? And don't be asking nothing about no hats on men. Go ahead, Robert.
I'm just wondering how the overall word covering applies to this, because, you know, I'm looking here on my Bible Gateway, and there's 45 times in the Old and New Testament that the word covering occurs. And I wonder if possibly if David covered it in a larger context of just a covering period, a covering of prayer for people, or the covering of over the tabernacle, or you have the cherubim whose wings covered the Ark of the Covenant. They covered the mercy seat with their wings. I just wonder if you could probably make a pretty extended study of that, of just covering and how it applies. And I bet you'd get pretty much the same thing out of it as far as the women's covering of her hair.
Well, as far as David having a special teaching on it, I don't think he does. He covers it in other Bible studies related to that. And right off the top of my head, I can't think of it. There, he actually covers it in two or three Bible studies that he does. I'm not sure if he even goes in depth on it in Word, Women, and Authority or not, but somebody else might know the answer to that.
Malachi 2:13 says, "And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out." And then talking in Ezekiel 28:16, talking of Lucifer, calling him a covering cherub. And then the only time in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:15, the word covering appears is in that reference right there. But, you know, if you look up cover, but that might be make a pretty interesting study.
Okay. Won't you do it for us?
Okay, I'll look at it.
Yeah, that would be an interesting study. That would be an interesting study. Okay, anybody else on head coverings and veil? What about you, Barbara?
What do you want me? I mean, what?
Well, we've been talking about veil and head coverings for a little while, and I read.
Oh yeah, I agree with all that. It's in the word.
Yeah. Well, I read a testimony, and you can listen to it later. On the deal here, and this lady actually kind of puts it in another light, that it's not all about submission, it's also all about glory. The focus is also on the glory. The woman's glory is her hair. And it is given to her as a glorious covering, that when she ministers to the Lord, whether in prayer She is to veil her glory out of a sense of respect for God. In other words, she is in essence submitting her fleshly glory and veiling it in his presence. And that this act is witnessed by the angelic beings. In other words, she's covering her fleshly glory for God. And that makes pretty good sense to me. Does that make sense, Barbara?
Yeah, it does. Yeah, okay. I'm familiar with Linda Connors. If you're referring, were you referring to Linda her. Connors?
Yes, that's it.
Yeah, I'm referring. I mean, I'm familiar with hers. Yeah, and also in the word it says because of the angels as well, and the angels are watching. And we're always to be praying, and you know, pray without ceasing. So we should pretty much have our head covering on. But I just came on when I heard Anna speaking about, you know, not put yourself under law. And you know, one morning, my husband wanted me to pray with him, and I didn't have my head covering on. I went on and prayed because, you know, we don't put ourselves under a law. You know, we're to pray.
Yeah.
But, I'm in agreement with the scriptures, of course.
Okay. All right. Any more questions on this or any more comments on veil and head coverings?
Hey, Michael, this is Malcolm here.
Hi, Malcolm here.
I just got on, and so I'm sorry if I'm totally out of context here. And you've probably already covered this. I was curious because, first of all, I normally don't wear a head covering. In the States, a lot of men do. They wear hats, but anyway, I'm curious. I guess it doesn't really relate to me, as my wife's not. We'll just have to wait on some of our spouses on some of these things. But what I was curious about is just something I've noticed, and that is a lot of the women who wear head coverings, I don't think I've ever seen any of the people that normally wear head coverings ever take them off. So I'm just wondering if some people are interpreting Paul's writings as, since we should be praying without ceasing, that we always wear the head covering. Not we, but those of the other gender should always be wearing head coverings all the time, or just when they pray or prophesy. Because that's what I see as the praying and prophesying, but I don't see general instruction to wear head coverings all the time. So
Also,
my other question is, are we talking about when we're, I mean, because we do, I think all of us just pray all the time anyway, or in a state of prayer, just seeking the Lord and that kind of thing. So is it maybe speaking of public prayer, or, because I do think that we want to be lifting our hearts always to the Lord and in communication with him. So anyway, that's kind of my question, because I just noticed a lot of people that do wear head coverings all the time. So, and once my wife comes, our prayers for our spouses are the Lord, manifest those things that we've been praying for, I'd like to be kind of knowledgeable as to how to help, her with that kind of thing. So back to you.
Okay. I'm going to let one of the women talk about do you wear it all the time or not. Somebody want to venture the answer to that?
I guess I will. For the most part, I wear it all the time. There are times that I just put a headband on. I know that's not a covering, but there are times that I just put a headband on. But basically, yeah, I wear a head covering all the time. And I got my kids, my one daughter here, she got me back to the pioneer days. She talks about me all old fashioned in the pioneer days. But I just let it don't bother me. I just let it go. I don't really matter. But I think one of the things about wearing a head cover too, now this is just my take on it, it takes women, okay, because women, you know, how they, we tend to pride ourselves, you know, with the way we look in the world and things like that. And my take on that is that kind of gets you out of the world and not worry about what you look like. And, you know, I mean, it just, you don't have to, you know, have the latest hairdo, the latest hair color, blah, blah, blah. You know, all the things of the world that women do with their selves. It's just, it's the thing between you and the Lord and how you want to reverence the Lord. And you don't care, you know, what you look like per se to the world, because the Lord looks at the heart, and it's the beauty of the inward person. That's just my take on it, though. How, you know, I mean, that's just my take on it. And as far as something about the men, okay, this really, I have to say this. If women are always to wear a covering because we are to pray without ceasing, and, you know, we pray in the spirit, we're not always literally, you know, praying with our minds, you know, but we're praying in the spirit a lot, all the time, really. We're supposed to be praying without ceasing. Well, with that being said, and women are to have a head covering, and men are not to have a head covering when they're praying, if they're praying without ceasing, they're praying in spirit, should they not wear a hat? Should they not wear something over their head? I mean, that was just my question that came to me. I was real curious about that. So far, no one's really been able to answer that.
Oh, yeah, we answered that early on.
Oh, really?
Yeah, well, it says the man is not to wear a covering when he's praying.
Okay, yeah, right.
I'm looking at the verse here. I'm trying to find it.
Yeah, this is. Thank you so much for your input there. It's very interesting to me. I grew up in a country where the men were supposed to wear hats, and if they didn't wear a hat, it was a disgrace. And one time when I was only 10 years old at the time when I first got to this country, but I started wrestling, or not wrestling, but tussling with this one of the workers at the hospital where my dad was a doctor and we were having lots of fun. So I finally ended up grabbing his hat, and I ran for it, you know. And I'm telling you, that guy did not forgive me for days. he was so offended, because in Nepal, this is country of Nepal, in Nepal, in that culture, if you touch somebody's head, that's the, you know, highest part of their body, the most, I mean, not physically, but the feet those cultures is really bad. You never point your feet at anybody without serious offense, and then, which makes it really hard when you're sitting on the floor. And then you never touch another person's head, because that's like, so part of this, the reason I want to know this too is because as far as instructing people and helping them in some of these other cultures where hats, when you're doing a major change to somebody's cultural background and instructing them that they shouldn't wear a hat, for men, when that's not the norm, you kind of want to, before you lay down a law or guidelines anyway, you kind of want to get your nails, you know, you want to make sure you're on the right page with, you know, as far as understanding what the Bible really teaches.
But in 1 Corinthians 11 and 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Who's his head? That's Christ, right? So there it is right there.
Well, here in the States, you know, everybody takes their head off when you pray. Their hat off, I mean, not, I mean, I guess
take
some,
their head off,
some,
I hope.
Yeah, you know, some religions take your head off, but that's, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
Not their own, but others.
That's true. That's true. Well, it's, and like we said earlier, Malcolm, I was telling people here on the conference call that here locally, we don't make it a law. It's not something that you have to do. It's according to your own conscience. It's according to the lady's own conscience. The girls here, if they want to wear head coverings, fine. If they don't, that's fine too. You know, yeah. if you want to get blessed by God, you better put that rag on your head. That's what I'm saying. You know, I don't.
Yeah. But, no, I want to know. I really like to know what, understand what the Bible's teaching and why, and you know.
Well, read 1 Corinthians 11:1. It's pretty.
Oh
plain.
Yeah, I do. I've read it many, many times. So I just see a little difference there between what people actually do, because most people I see are just wearing them all the time.
Yeah. So,
I don't want to lay that law on somebody if it's not there in Scripture.
Yeah, it's there. It's there. And not
well, I mean,
only
the constantly wearing it is what I mean.
Well, just
in other
like,
words, if it doesn't say to constantly wear it, but I mandate that they do, then I've got a problem.
It's all it says is, but every woman praying. Wait a minute, wrong one. Okay, for a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman. For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. Let's see. 13, judge ye in yourselves, is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And that's a natural covering, and then the veil is to cover her natural covering, her natural glory. Which would be because she's this. Read Linda Connor's veil and head coverings word of knowledge that she got. It's on the site. I read it a couple of times already tonight, and it really made a lot of sense to me. She talks about submitting her fleshly glory and veiling it in Jesus' presence. And this act is witnessed by the angelic beings. This shows the angelic beings that she is bowing herself down and showing reverence and respect for God's order of things. That being, the man is head, Christ is head of the man, and God being the head of Christ. The veil is actually a sign in the spiritual realm that the woman has submitted to God's order. When she submits to this, she is actually given authority in the heavenly realm. And this is where the angels come in. This would be the authority of God to speak prophetically as well as any gifting that she has been given. That made a lot of sense to me when I read that. So that kind of puts it in a nutshell right there. All right, anybody else want to? Go ahead, Robert.
I'm looking at that passage there. It says, for this cause, chapter verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. You know, that could refer back to have God's power over her head, God's glory over her head because of the angels from Genesis 6:4, the fallen angels that came down and took the women that they saw were fair as wives. So the covering on her hair gives her protection against angelic attack. Maybe. And also, you know, the thing, because for this cause off the woman, neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So the woman was created for the man, not for the fallen angels that desired them, Genesis 6:4. And it says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man. Lord, for as the woman is of the man, as we were, the woman was taken out of Adam's rib, right? The woman was created from man, even so is the man also by the woman, and the man is given birth to by the woman. So woman was created by taking a rib from Adam's flesh, and then man is born of a woman. So I don't know. Maybe that's something to throw into it as well. Do you follow what I'm saying? Looking at verses 9 through 12.
Yep.
I mean, why would the woman have power in her head? Because of the angels. For the man ought not to cover his head in verse 9, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. The woman has been reserved for the man, for the husband, not for anybody else. And it's not for the fallen angels, not for the spirits of those dead giants. None of that stuff. It's for the man only. And that protection of God's glory, that woman surrendering her glory, her natural glory, to God's glory to cover her and protect her. And it also recognizes the authority of God's the head of Christ, Christ the head of man, the head of woman. It's a beautiful thing, really, how it all works and comes together. God's just beautiful like that. It's amazing.
Amen. I'm kind of scared to ask, but I'm going to ask, what's the fallen angels got to do with
it? Well, Genesis 6:4, if you read that now, so there's two different viewpoints on that. And I don't want to go into that. You know, I mean, it's a bit contentious. I'm not going to get into any contention on it.
Yeah, let's not get into any confusion here.
Right, no. I'm of the opinion that, I'm of the reading and understanding in Genesis 6:4, the sons of God, referring to the angels that left their first estate, referred to in 2 Peter and also in Jude. They left their first, because the angels, let me go to the 6, let me just
start. Well, hang on just a second. There's a great teaching that David has on that. That goes in a whole different direction that uses a lot of verses that dispels that whole myth of the Nephilim. So, let's not even get into that part because it could cause some confusion, and we certainly don't want that.
No, sir.
Okay. Well, we can talk about that some other night when we designate it, and I would love to do that because that's a clarification in scriptures that needs to be done. And you give me some time, and I'll get all my scriptures together and we'll go over that. But yeah, but right now we're talking about veil and head covering, so I guess we need to kind of stick to that. Okay, anybody else? Who is that come up in here?
Bless the Michael, Lord. I got a
question. Go ahead, Marla.
I go out like when I'm working and I wear a cap, especially because a lot of where we live, a lot of the year you need a cap because it's cold out, it's cool out. So, and I pray, and I've never thought about that even. So, if I pray with and I have my cap on, is that like a woman praying without her head covering?
Michael, question.
Yes, I'm thinking about people that are mountaineers that are almost to the point of death. They might want to keep their head covering on for, you know, whatever they're praying for.
Just like we said before, let's don't put ourselves under the law. If we're out there in the elements and we're praying, God's going to honor that. He's going to honor that, you know. A lot of times I'd do the same thing. Go ahead, Jackie. You got something you want to?
I was just going to say, like Brother Tim said when I asked you the question and you referred it to him, and he said, you know, a lot of men have to wear it for protection too. So, you know, if they're working and you have to wear it for protection, you can still pray with it on. Like Anna said, you could pray in the shower without a veil covering on.
Yep.
You know, it's the same thing for a woman or riding in a convertible. Or
in a convertible? Or on a motorcycle? Okay. Well, you're right. Let's don't put ourselves under the law. That's right. Yeah. There's. But you know, when you come together in fellowship, things like that. You want to honor God, so whatever your conscience allows, I guess, Marlon.
Hey, Michael?
Yes, sir.
I think the way that I understood it all the time I've ever sat under David's teachings, that it had to do when you were in the congregation, that the men should not be covered when they're prophesying or praying, and the women should be covered. So I keep listening to all this, and I think it's sort of like taken out of context.
Well, it doesn't. The thing about it is, it really doesn't say whether it's in fellowship or whether it's out by yourself or whether you're here, there, or yon.
Normally prophesying is in the congregation or when we're coming together in meeting. I mean, what would the prophecy be for if it's not for the edification of the church? So that's what I'm saying. You know, I've always understood it to be when we're together. I mean, when you're out there on the street by yourself, I mean, I can't understand why you wouldn't wear a hat as a man, or even the woman being veiled out in the world. Most of the people don't know anything about any of that anyway. So I mean, this is just me. I'm just saying, in my understanding, I took it to be in the congregation that a man should not be covered if he's prophesying or praying, and versa versa for the woman. But anyway, that's, you know, you can mute me.
Well, it's actually talking about praying or prophesying. So actually, just like you said, Kurt, we don't need to make it a law. And I'm of the opinion, if you feel that your conscience dictates that you wear one. If you don't worry about it. I guess. Go ahead, Willie.
This is just something I would like to say. I think it all pretty much deals with humility. In a time of affliction, and if you're running for your life and you don't got nothing to put on your head, and you're a woman, God's going to answer your prayer. He's not going to be like, you're going to prophesy. He's not going to say, because you're in tribulation, and you got nothing to cover your head with, I'm not going to answer you. Or you have no heavenly authority, you know. It deals with, you know, if you're at a time of peace, it deals with humility. You know, it's something that you can practice, just like, you know, when we get baptized, you know, we're announcing before the world, I've died with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. A time of persecution. What if you don't got any water to get into, but, you know, you believe on Christ and you accept him as Lord and Savior, but you never got a chance to get baptized because, you know, you're moving from place to place. You're hiding in caves. You're meeting secretly in places. So what I'm saying is, it's kind of the same thing with the covering. At a time of peace, you know, if you want to practice, you know, covering your head, it's an act of humility. It's an act of reverence towards God. It's an act of respect. It keeps us humble. And it does deal with the conscience. But God, you know, he's really, you know, teaching us to, you know, humble ourselves. At a time in which you can't, if you're up there working on a building and you've got your hard hat on, and, you know, you might, you know, your spirit of prophecy might come upon you to tell to some unbeliever. You're not suddenly going to take your hard hat off and say, hey, the Lord gave me something to tell to you. You're going to have that hard hat on while you're working, and you go, I just heard this from the Lord to tell to you. Rather, I guess you would call that word of knowledge. But if it's something to come, I believe it also would be a prophecy. But as in a checking point, this is what I've always noticed, you know, with Muslim women. Whenever I would see them pass by me, it kind of put a checking point on my flesh. For some reason, I had a lot more respect when a Muslim woman would pass by me, because they would just, the way they covered themselves made you automatically respectful man. You just went into this form of respect. It's kind of like a checking point to the flesh. But if you guys can understand what I'm trying to say, if that helps to edify anybody, cool.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm wondering if I got a belt on underneath that garb. You know what I'm talking about? Bomb belt.
Hey, Michael.
I'm just saying, Billy. I'm just kidding. Go ahead, Malcolm.
Yeah, this is very helpful to me. I'm really enjoying, or maybe if you're enjoying it, there's a problem. It should be buffeting my flesh. But anyway, I'm enjoying the conversation. And I, you know, if I were spending time with the Lord, praying in the closet or somewhere, I'd want to make sure my head's uncovered. Unless it's a really cold situation or something. But one thing I think people that are, say they're out, please forgive me ahead of time. Please forgive me ahead of time for saying this. But I was thinking, if say women are out in the desert or at the beach, all they have to do is stick their head in the sand.
Well, that kind of works as a slight covering. I can understand what you're trying to say.
Ground. Forgive me for what I'm fixing to say. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord.
Awesome. Hey, I missed that. My tablet froze, but I guess maybe I wasn't to hear it.
No, you didn't want to hear it, Jackie.
All right.
Oh, Malcolm. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Lord. I was going to say something, but that just took everything out of my mind. Oh, you know, back when I was a kid, a couple of years ago, it was normal for men, when they walked indoors, to take their cap or their hats off. That was respect. And that was many years ago, and I don't see that happening anymore. I don't even do it anymore. But my mother was a stickler for etiquette. And when you came into our house, you took your hat off. Men took their hats off. Women could wear their hats, you know. In churches, women wore hats. I'm talking hats. I'm talking hats out here. You know what I'm talking about? Big hats. They used to wear them in church a lot. When I was a kid, or they wore the little hats. It'd make a difference, but they all wore hats back then. And I don't think that they understood why they had to wear hats back then. It was just that all the women did it. They didn't wear the head coverings. They wore hats back then with the little veils in the front. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all might remember that. You know, the veils, mother had them. And, but now, you don't see that in the churches anymore, much at all, hardly. But as far as men wearing hats and caps outside and praying today, I was out on the tiller most of the afternoon, and the sun bearing down on us, and had my cap on, my John Deere cap on, and was praying while I was out there tilling. So, you know, I don't try to put myself under the law and do that. And I think it's whatever you got on your mind at the time. Does anybody not agree with that? That it's just a conscious thing. Yeah, I think that's probably what we ought not to make it a law. But when you do come together, you ought to at least observe it. That's what I'm thinking, like Kurt was talking about. All right, anybody else on veil and head coverings? Go ahead, Anna.
I think, like Barbara and Willie said, that it goes with humility and modesty. You know, you never see women out there with their head covers, you know, in mini skirts or with the makeup caked on, or, you know, it just, because then you're standing, because that would be standing for two different things. You know, you'd be showing the world that you're in the world if you were, you know, dressing like that. But, you know, also, but, you know, with the head covering, like my dad said, is showing the world, you know, that you're standing for Christ, you know, and it goes with modesty. You know, you see them dressed modestly, and they're not got all the jewels and makeup and their hair done, you know. It just goes with humility and modesty. You know, you can't say, you know, like when I first started wearing it, it'd be like, you know, maybe not something immodest, but I wanted to wear this, you know, nice dress or something. And it's like, well, the head covering doesn't really go with that, you know, because, you know, I knew in my spirit that it, you know, it doesn't really, dressing up doesn't, you know, it's not really, you're standing for two different things at that point. You know, you're standing for vanity and for Christ, and it doesn't go together. And, you know, your spirit says, no, that doesn't really work together.
Well, that's true, but you're not trying to impress the men, are you? You're trying to impress the Lord. And that's what we're all trying to get to that point. And like I believe it was Willie was talking about, the humility is a big thing with God. It's a big thing, humbleness.
It really, like I said, whenever I see it, it really puts a big checking power on my flesh. It's like some of the, you know, you can look at the average woman on the street, you're kind of like, oh, yeah, she's beautiful. And, you know, whenever I come across a woman with a head covering, this is automatic, you know, there's no comment. There's just respect. And I know that sounds weird, but I don't look for it to put a checking power on my flesh, but for some reason, it does it. And I don't know if that's happened to anyone else as a guy, if that, you know, if you experience the same thing, but I really noticed, like, in the natural, just this, you know, checking point.
Well, I do know this, and you're right there, because we have a sect of the Amish here called the Plains people, and the women wear plain Jane stuff, you know, black head coverings or whatever you call little things that they wear, and they wear the long dresses, and it's all homemade looking stuff, and they're not trying to impress anybody. Of course, we know that they're trying to make the outer part. We don't know what the inner part looks like, but it has to be both, doesn't it? It has to be the inner and the outer that you're getting into holiness. You have to look holy as well as be holy. You have to be holy before you can look holy, right? I guess is the way I meant to say it. But the Plains people, when they go by, you know, you respect those women, like Willie was talking about, even the Muslim women, when they come by, they're covered up, man. But that's law. They're under the law there. And the Plains people are too. But they do command a little bit of respect for the way they dress, I suppose. But when a Christian does it, when a person like you women do it, it's special. It's special because your inner part is holy as well as your outer part. And God's looking at that humility and that humbleness like Willie was talking about in a special way. And just like Anna was talking about, when she started wearing that, the prayer started getting answered. Lots of things happen when you get in obedience to God. Not that he won't answer your prayers when you're not, but what I'm saying is when you're obeying God's command, you're abiding in Christ, right? That's what you're doing. Okay. Go ahead, Malcolm.
I was muted. Where's that mute button? I'm sorry.
You got it.
It toggles, and I keep pushing it, and I'm never. of course, I think most of us on the call here are in the culture of the United States, and I know we got some, you know, brother and sister down in South Africa. But in, you know, a lot of our discussion is pertaining to our culture, which of course is a minority in the world. But one thing I noticed, because when I was in Nepal, Christianity was not legal, you couldn't proselytize, you couldn't talk to people about Jesus in a way that, if you did, you could, if you actually got somebody baptized, you'd go to prison. If it was enforced, the police would just look the other way if you were killed. And the person that was baptized would be killed. Not would be, but it would be okay. So things have changed drastically when I was there. When I met with some of the Nepali refugees, actually from Bhutan, but they're Nepali origin, I was quite surprised to see a lot of the different things that they were doing. And of course, I don't know their background of these folks, but I'm talking about the Christians among them. They had developed some customs and traditions that I hadn't seen before. And the women always covered their heads in the meetings. And that may have come from some teaching that they had adopted or something. I don't know. But I do know in Nepal, when I was a kid or a teenager, I would occasionally accompany some of the aides. The women were a little nervous to leave at the end of the shift about 11 o'clock at night and go back to their homes in the village or in the town. So I remember a couple times I offered to take them or walk with them at least past what they call a burning ghat. A burning ghat is something where if somebody dies, they will take the corpse to this place where the two waters come together, two creeks or streams or something. And of course, the more water, the better. And they, but they burn a lot of dead bodies at these places, a lot of them. I mean, we used to joke that all of my dad's mistakes at the hospital, we'd get to smell them all day long because he'd smell. I don't know if any of you have smelled a human body burning, but it kind of gets to you after a while. But anyway, when we went past, I'm getting off topic. I would accompany these ladies past this burning ghat, what they were terrified that the ghosts from that burning ghat would come and get them, come and bite them or whatever. But they always would cover their heads as they went past that point. They'd wrap kind of their shawl over the top of their heads. And I don't know enough. I'm not really familiar enough with the culture to know, you know, why women cover their heads. They often do it when it's cold or in different situations. And I can't remember what they would do in the temple when they go to worship, if they cover or not. But I think in a lot of cultures, in certain situations, the women will just cover their hair, their head, with a piece of cloth or something. But not always. It's just under certain circumstances. So I know so many different cultures are different. But here in the States, you know, of course, we men wear hats, at least in the olden days, and take off their hats when they come into church or pray or anything like that. There's something that's kind of, I've talked to my sister and some others, I shouldn't be speaking for her, but I think a lot of people look at Paul's writings as culturally conditioned and therefore write them off, the parts that they don't really care for, like women covering their head. They think that's a cultural thing. And we see the cultural differences in different societies, but just for the reasons that Paul describes, there's obviously a heavenly spiritual component that has nothing to do with culture. That Paul is talking about regarding head coverings. So I'm really uncomfortable when people feel comfortable about just writing off certain parts of Paul's writings and call them culturally conditioned. That's just walking into some pretty dangerous ground, I think.
If I'm not mistaken, Malcolm, there's even whole divisions of Christianity that denounce Paul's writings and don't use them.
I heard on KGO radio in San Francisco that radio, because its grounding system is in kind of salt water, has an incredibly good ground system. And they have coverage that goes way up to Canada and all over the place. And one night I was listening to a Jesuit priest who was on there. I don't know if he was a Jesuit priest. He was a priest, a Catholic priest, who had come out of the closet and was saying that homosexuality was as Christians we need to accept homosexuality and encourage people who are in that path and whatnot. And so some person called into the show and said, "Well, what about Paul's writings?" So he quoted, you know, Paul's talking about the homosexuality thing. He said, "You know, I appreciate what you're saying, but I just have to say I disagree with Paul on that point." And I thought, oh my goodness. So easy to dispense with what Paul says just by saying, "I just disagree with him."
Well, he disagrees with about 2/3 of the New Testament, doesn't he?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you've got most of the epistles are written by Paul, and incredible, I mean, you're talking about almost, certainly a majority of the Lord's instruction for us is there.
Yeah.
I like what Paul says at the very end of Galatians. He says, basically he says, "Leave me alone, because in my body I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus."
Amen.
And I think that's pretty profound for him to say that.
Yep. You know, he had a special anointing from the Lord to do the teachings that he did, and a very revolutionary, I might say, as well, to the Christian world. You know, even his disciple brothers there, they had a hard time understanding Paul, because he did have such deep knowledge of the Lord and the scriptures.
Something he said, and this is getting really off topic, I'm talking about more about Paul, but the way he dealt with slavery, and, you know, there's stuff, I mean, in many parts of the world, slavery is kind of legal still. At least the situation, and of course, in the underground, there's tons of slavery going on, and people being bought and sold. But it's so fascinating to me the way Paul dealt with the whole slavery issue, because in his writings, it's very clear. You know, he says, "Don't come under the bondage." Of any man, but the way he sets forth the gospel and our relationship with God and our fellow man, it's so liberating. And yet he was dealing with a lot of people who had slaves and were slaves, and the way he dealt with Onesimus and what's the name of the little short Philemon, his master, the way he dealt with Philemon was so, regarding Onesimus, was just incredible, because he was, even there, he was laying out the principles that would totally abolish slavery if followed through to the end, and yet he wasn't telling either one or any of the masters that they had to give up their slaves. He never said that, and he wasn't telling the slaves that they should, you know, get out from under their situation. He just encouraged them in their current situation. But it seems to me that people that really started understanding what Paul was saying would you know, make an enormous change to their slave staff that they would have. It's so liberating, and yet he was so generous. He didn't lay down the law on people in that regard. But his principles totally emancipated everybody.
Yeah, he gets weak to the weak, and He explains things that people can understand, and he's really, if you look and see his teaching, he's very humble and forthright in his teachings. One thing I remember Tom Kruger talking about, Paul, you remember that, Malcolm? Tim was talking, or Tom
Kruger. He said he was, he was teaching. He had a group of people around him, and he was teaching them, and that was pretty awesome, wasn't it?
He said he's still a very serious guy, you know. He's teaching all the time.
Wow. I feel like the church is so indebted to Paul. I'm not saying he's anybody, and he wouldn't either. It's just that the Lord used him in such a mighty, just an incredibly mighty way. And he would say things like, I have not yet arrived or achieved or any of those things. But he just had quite a way with words.
Yes, he did. He was a very smart guy. He's a very smart guy. You know, he was the top of his class in the Pharisees. Until he came, till God, God smacked him and got his attention. And sometimes God has to do us that way too. Now, I'm still praying, Malcolm, that God gives me a whole lot more smarts than I got. We all need more smarts, or I do anyway. But he was a smart guy. He was very, and he could communicate what he knew to an extent that very few could. I'd love to get in a conversation with him. He probably could. He probably couldn't understand a word I said, though.
it is, frustrating that a lot of people will look at whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament and say, well, that's culturally conditioned, or that's for their time, and not see the awesome principles behind what's going on. Because if it's in the Bible, it's there for a reason. And yeah. The Holy Spirit is quite capable of helping people understand getting the principles out of what's being portrayed. There's some situations that are so cultural. I mean, like, for instance, Abraham, and why is this in the Bible? Well, that's a good question to ask. Abraham is negotiating over the ground, the plot of land, a place to bury his wife, Sarah. And the way they go back and forth, and he ends up, the person selling the land said, well, you don't have to pay for it, you're here, you're one of us, and I'm not going to require any payment. And so Abraham says, how much? And he says, it's this much. He pays him. I remember when I went to Israel, I suddenly, and I saw some of the stuff going on there and the bartering and different things. I started realizing that, wait a minute, Jesus and the Old and New Testament all comes from this an Eastern background. They do things differently. It's not a Western. Christianity is not a Western gizmo. It's just not. Anyway, but the Lord has allowed us to be part of it, which is awesome.
Amen.
The reason I say that is, being overseas, a lot of missionaries have this idea that we need to teach these people Western harmony. We need to teach them Western songs. And if we translate songs into their language, that might be okay, but we still want them to sing them to our tunes. And they need to get rid of this local dress. They need to be wearing suits and ties and polish their shoes. And put shoes on. Have shoes. Come into church in a proper way. And get them to speak English. And send them to a university to get them educated. And maybe the government needs to be changed so it's more democratic. And let's westernize these people.
And then you look at the Bible, and it's not Western. It just isn't. It's not American. It's, it's just this whole, I don't know. I have strong feelings about it because I've seen so many so-called missionaries, and the mentality is just there. It's just, if it's not overt, it seems to be kind of a hard, kind of a baseline that's hard to get rid of. And I recognize that's not how the Lord ordained things to be going on, that you know, the whole missionary thing is, I know the Lord's going to fix all that. That's what I'm praying.
Going to have a revival.
Yeah.
He's going to have a world shaking, then he's going to have a revival, praise God. That's how he's going to do it.
Let the Holy Spirit be in charge.
Amen. That's right. When the Holy Spirit teaches you, you don't get in any kind of error, do you? Praise God. Amen. You've had quite an experience over there in Asia, and that's wonderful. It's we had to draw off of your experiences, Malcolm.
Yeah, it was. I developed a lot of, as a kid especially, I used to take church leaders out to see the sites, because Nepal is a far-flung mission post, as they used to call it, and very exotic, you know, and so church leaders would come from around the world and stay in our home, because we were the only, you know, a Western-type home in that town. So it was. I lost a whole year of school because I was taking these people out on tours. I would take them to the temple, and I got to the point where I would point to somebody and say, there's a native. Then I point to somebody else and I said, there's a native over there. And I was almost mocking these poor people with their, you know, they had their in those days, cameras were pretty big with the lenses and everything, and these were some fairly well-to-do people. And so here these cameras are bouncing on their big bellies, and I'm almost mocking them and pointing out these natives, and I just kind of developed an attitude there that I just have to repent, you know, have repented of, I pray.
Yeah.
So, anyway.
You mentioned big bellies, and I sucked up.
Well, you know, it's just the fluent American.
Yeah.
And I'm seeing ugly absolute American poverty around me, you know, just, it's really, and I, you know, when you live there, you see the suffering, you feel the suffering, and, you know, at the time they had a 50% mortality, infant mortality rate, and the pain and suffering is just unfathomable. People come to the hospital because they didn't really trust Americans. They would come to the hospital in stages of their diseases, and I saw a lot of, I don't know, like, I don't know what the number would be, but I've seen probably hundreds of, I don't know if it's hundreds or not, but I've seen so many people die just sitting next to them, watching them breathing their last, you know, and just, it kind of gets to you after a while.
Can I ask Malcolm, where was he at in Asia?
Oh, that was in the country of Nepal. It's south of Tibet. You know, Everest is over there, and all the Himalayas on the northern border between Nepal and Tibet. India's to the south.
Were your parents missionaries?
Yeah, yeah. Well, we wouldn't call ourselves missionaries because that would have gotten us in a whole pile of trouble. Mm-hmm. But at the time, I mean, now it's okay. It might be okay. The laws are turning back against Christianity, but yeah. It was illegal at the time. Our hospital contract stated that we could not proselytize, and if they caught us proselytizing, they would kick everybody out of the country, revoke all their visas, and confiscate the hospital. And
were these primarily Buddhist or Hindu or both?
No. Nepal is primarily Hindu. Actually, it was the last Hindu monarchy, you know, and the king was assassinated, as you probably know, a few years ago, and that was kind of the end of the Hindu monarchy, the whole Hindu, I mean, the monarchy thing. But Hinduism is no longer, well, they're trying to make the company, the country into a secular country, but it has been a Hindu country for a very, very long time. But actually Nepal is made up of a lot of different groups. There's Muslims, I think, I don't know what the percentage is, 10%. Hindus, the largest percentage, and then a lot of Buddhists. All along the northern border, you know, where the Sherpas are and some of the Tibetans, those are all Tibetan Buddhists. And and then, of course, Christianity was zero, at least the whole time we were there, as far as the percentage. But now they've got quite a few. But now they're all, it seems like a lot of the Christians are in competition with each other because of the denominational, you know, trying to, everybody wants a piece of the pie.
How long were you over there?
9 years. Well, the first time was 9 years, and the second time we went back to start a language school. So, yeah, 67 to 76 when we were there during the Cold War. So we got a lot of the communist pressure from China. It was putting tremendous pressure on Nepal, like they were on a lot of countries that were on their borders.
Was it colder?
It's the same as Florida as far as distance from the equator, but we were at about 5,000 feet, where the most of, I think, the midland, kind of the middle part of Nepal is about somewhere around 7,000, somewhere in there. It's all hilly, and then it goes almost down to sea level down at the southern part. And the northern part, you know, is the Himalayas, so it's most of the highest mountains in the world. So it's a lot of different climates, and occasionally where we lived, we would get snow, but it was really rare. But typically it was tropical, you know, soggy monsoon weather and banana trees and guava trees and all the stuff you would find it, you know, closer to the equator.
Is there any strange animals?
Well, they had leopards, tigers down in the south, but we had leopards where we were, and very common, but the people were terrified of. People were terrified of three things: the leopards, the ghosts, and the and robbers at night. So people just did not want to leave their houses after dark.
Did you say ghosts?
Ghosts, yeah. Well, they're demons, you know.
Yeah.
A lot of demonic activity there. And they call them voot, which is actually in the Bible. When they translate demons, they say voot. It's the same. Ghosts, demons, they're all the same word in the Pali.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, I've had some friends that describe to me what happens when these demons come into their room and terrify them and the forms they take and everything. We had a lot of manifestations at our house there too, demonic manifestations. It's just, you know, you're on the devil's territory, and that's what it feels, you know, what it feels like, and it's just everything is against you if you're trying to do something for the Lord there.
Did y'all know anything about spiritual warfare back then?
No, and that's something I really regret. This woman showed up at our doorstep at night one time. She had all these chains she was dragging because her husband she was demon-possessed, and her husband was a drunk, quite a jerk actually, but he would chain her down in their house. Somehow she broke free of her chains, and she came up to our door, and we heard all this racket at the door, and here's this woman basically begging for help, although we couldn't speak the language at the time. And I don't remember what my parents did. Of course, it's very shocking at night for something like that to happen, but I just wish we had known enough to deliver her, because that would have totally changed the community.
Yeah.
But her husband ended up tied her down. Actually, I don't know how he did it, but he secured her down onto the highway nearby to try to get a bus to drive over her at night.
Okay.
That was really just really, man, there's so many things I regret, but I think, anyway, I just pray the Lord will restore the years of the locust and the caterpillar have eaten, you know. Don't get me going on Nepal or we're going to end up more than 2 hours.
Okay. Okay. I do want to say hello to Helen. Hi, Helen. How are you, hon? Hey, Malcolm.
Oh, good. I accidentally raised my hand. I didn't mean to.
No, I saw Helen on here.
Oh, wait. Is that Anna's mother? No, sorry, Anna. I forgot.
No.
I forgot her name.
No, Stephen's wife.
What?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, and when I called her out and said hello to her, she took off. So I guess she didn't want to be acknowledged.
Oh, my goodness. I haven't had any contact with her
at
all.
That's the first time she's been on here.
Oh, my.
Have you heard any more about him?
Yeah, I'm in contact about every day.
Okay.
Yeah, but I mean,
just would you call her and tell her I didn't mean to bring her out? If she wants to come in and just be quiet and listen, that's fine. Tell her that for me.
I haven't talked to her for years. Oh my.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Anyway.
Okay. I it's been years since I've talked to her too. It's been Steve was out. You know, he hadn't gone in the last time I talked.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, bless your heart. Well,
yeah.
Cool.
She sure was. I said, Helen Borchardt? Good gracious. Hey, girl.
That's so cool.
Yeah, that's cool. But if you would, call her and tell her we won't bring her out next time. She wants to sit in and listen. Tell her I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Okay, we're about to wind up here. Has anybody got any final questions or comments before we or would need prayer? Okay, go ahead, Jackie.
I could just use a little bit of prayer like Gaynold said, because I just actually prayed right before the conference call. I've been battling some vertigo on and off since last night, and it got really bad before the conference call, and then it seemed like it let up. I came against it, so if everybody could just agree that it feels like the last half hour, like it's coming again, bad again.
Okay, in the name of Jesus, we command that spirit of vertigo to go from Jackie. And as a matter of fact, witchcraft, we command that to go back to where it came from and cause confusion where it came from in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that Jackie's healed, Gaynold's healed, and everybody else that might be experiencing this vertigo in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. We cast down all curses spoken against this fellowship in Jesus' name as null and void, and we thank you, Lord, for your protection upon all of us. And we praise you, Father, that you have provided the blood of Jesus as our protection, and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord, we thank you for tonight. Everybody's going to have a good night. Sleep, and you've promised that sleep to us in the Word, and I thank you for it, Lord, that we're going to all have a good night's sleep tonight. We praise you, Father, for having us talk about this head covering issue, Lord, and it's been a good one, and I praise you for that too, in Jesus' name. We love y'all. Thank you, Lord, and we'll see you next time, God willing. Amen.
Good night. Yeah, good night, Michael, and everybody.
Good night.